Well, I want to share a testimony with you. It's all about Jesus resurrecting Jimmy. And we've put together this testimony from Garrett Crawford and myself, Michael Hare, and Tim Conway, and people that contributed towards it. And it's an awesome testimony of what the Lord has done and probably going to do a lot more of. Anyway, Garrett said, "My dad and I have a business. We take care of foreclosed homes. We go in after the person has moved out, and we address any type of issues. And it ranges from cleanouts, weatherization, and things like cutting down dead trees, etc. We do not do any one specific thing on any certain day. Many times we need to take two or three guys with us, and we just do a lot of work that way. Jimmy is a 52-year-old man who has worked with us since 2009. And he is like a member of our family. He just really is. And I'll tell you how we met Jimmy. My dad and I had not been in this business very long, maybe about 8 months, and that was in 2009. And we had a big plumbing job to do. And we had not done anything like that before. My dad wasn't really good at plumbing. He had sweat a few pipes and stuff, but really couldn't replace one. I had no idea about anything, so we were really dependent upon finding the right person at times to help us with the jobs. And we had a big plumbing job where all the plumbing had been ripped out of the house. And the company we worked for were really evil people. They were always calling us and chewing us out. And they're out of business now because they were not good business people. We were really in a bind one day. The guy my dad had set up to help us with the plumbing job was one of his buddies. And he'd been sober a few years, but he relapsed that weekend on alcohol and went on a 3-day drinking binge. So on the morning of the job, he called and said, "I've relapsed. I'm drunk. I can't do it." So here we were with 12 to 15 hours to go, and the work order had to be in. Me and my dad were kind of freaking out. We were burdened with this business, and we had this big job, and we wanted badly to make everything right. So on the morning of the job, we should have been there by now. You know what I mean? We called a few people, but nothing. So finally, my dad goes to this old shop here in my town where he used to do some work for a guy. And he pulled in there to see if this guy had anybody whom he could use, anyone that wasn't working that day. And someone he knew who could help us with a plumbing job. My dad pulled into the shop, but nobody was there. The shop was closed that day. And my dad knocked on the door, and nobody was there. And he was walking back to his truck, and as he got into his truck, he saw some guy walking up to the door of the shop and knock on the door. And my dad said, "Hey, they are not in today. They're closed." The guy said, "Okay." And my dad said, "Man, would you happen to know a plumber?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I'm a plumber." And this was Jimmy. My dad said, "Man, I've got this plumbing job that I have to do today. It needs to be done. I've got to be there right now. Can you do it?" And Jimmy said, yes, I can do it. So a lot of people say they can do something, especially craftsman type work, but they really cannot. Jimmy was an expert plumber. Jimmy has led an awesome life. It's just that sin has destroyed it. And Jimmy was an underwater welder on suspension bridges. He used to put on scuba gear and would weld underwater bridges. He had owned drywall companies, and he had made a lot of money in his past and was very successful, but drugs and alcohol had taken that from him. My dad and Jimmy went to the property, and they knocked the job out. Jimmy worked like a banshee through the night. I was very impressed. It was a miracle, and we always watch for things like that, divine appointments. God saw that we needed that done, and God put Jimmy there and my dad there at the same time, and it was a miracle. We would mention this all the time about how God did this, and He put Jimmy in our life. After that point, it was almost like Jimmy was with us every day for a job. At that time, we really didn't consider him as family, and for about a year, we worked him on and off. He had a drug problem, and he got caught stealing some copper wire from Lowe's or Home Depot, I forget which, and they put him in jail for 6 months, and we didn't hear from him. When he got out, the first thing he did was call my dad. He said, Calvin, this is Jimmy. I've been locked up. We said, we know. He said, I just want to let you know that I've given my life to Jesus. We had talked a lot about the Lord to him. And he said, I want you to know that I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm doing right now. I've quit smoking cigarettes, I'm sober, I'm off the crack, I'm clean. He was just like a new person. And after that, we really got close to him. And this was probably 2.5 or 3 years ago, and he was with us every day. He could do just about anything, any type of work, electrical, plumbing, HVAC. I mean, he was such an asset to us. He lived in our town, and we picked him up every day for work. But slowly, he started getting back into crack and smoking it at night, and we would pay him every day. He lived with his sisters, and they had a big 6-bedroom house, so we really didn't have much responsibility. A little background story, Jimmy raised his 2 sisters. Their parents died of a car wreck when Jimmy was a young man, and the 2 girls were young, and Jimmy ended up having to raise his 2 sisters. A 25-year-old man having to raise 2 teenagers by himself. I guess that is why they let him slide around the house. He still partied and stuff, and they really didn't mind because he did so much for them when they were kids. And they've had a traumatic life. They had a brother who died. They lost both their parents. They were a really tight family. Jimmy goes back and forth to Florida. He was a really good woman down there that he is engaged to, and she is a registered nurse. He goes back and forth every summer. And when he gets down there, he gets on drugs and he has to come back because they fight. It's just a back and forth thing. So he left in March, and he just came back a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks before the accident. We were so happy to have him back, not just because he helps us, but because my dad likes being around him, and he is a buddy for my dad. It's just good to have him around. You would never know he was a drug addict. You can't tell. He is smart, and he looks like a decent human being. He is in shape, and you just wouldn't know that he's smoked crack and stuff. But I guess he controls it the best I've ever seen. He goes to work every day, but still, that's not something you want to be doing. Well, the day of the accident, the client called us and said they needed 6 trees cut down on this property. They said we need them cut down really fast because HUD oversees all foreclosures, and we can't try to sell this property until these trees have been cut down. So my client called me, and they were really in a bind. We went up there, but we are not professional tree cutters by any means. We have cut down a lot of trees, but there are some trees where you really need a professional. And we cut them all down except this one. It was a very dangerous tree because you could not lay it down. All of the branches were hanging over the house so that all the weight was over the house. You couldn't lay it down because it would fall on the house. And all the branches were over the house. My dad, Jimmy, and myself were using pull saws. We got a ladder upon the roof, and we were trying to cut the weight off of the tree so that we could somehow lay it down. So we got to the point where we got a lot of branches cut down. And there were 2 big branches left. And my dad and Jimmy said, hey, this is what professional tree guys do. They will tie the bottom of the tree with a strap or rope and then throw it over the top branch and then cut the bottom one. Then they slowly hoist the bottom one down using the strength of the branch above it so that it doesn't hurt anybody on the ground. There was some cause for concern, and I won't say that there was no concern. Jimmy had a 20-foot ladder leaning up against the tree, and he was going to walk up the ladder and cut the limb. His concern was that when he cut the branch, it would swing back and hit him. And that's what everyone's concern was about. Something else happened, but not what we were concerned about. Jimmy said, hold on, guys, and I even said, Jimmy, do you want me to cut that? And he said, no, I got it. I said, all right, because I didn't see the danger at the time. I really didn't, and nobody did. You know, hindsight is 20/20. And I asked him if he wanted me to cut it, and he said, no. He said, let me smoke this cigarette. This may be my last cigarette. He went over there and he smoked it, and he was kind of being serious, but I just didn't sense the danger, you know. And he went over there and he sat down and he smoked that cigarette, and he said, all right. And we threw the strap over the top of the limb, and about 5 of us went over and held the other end of the strap so that when Jimmy cut the limb, we could slowly lower it down using that top branch like a pulley. So when Jimmy cut that branch, he was concerned about it coming back and hitting him. But that's not what happened. When he cut that branch, the weight of the bottom branch was too much for the top branch. And as soon as he cut it, it wasn't immediate, but the balance of the branch broke the top branch that the strap was hanging over. So the bottom branch fell, and the top branch came down with it and hit him in the head. And it knocked him out cold, and then he fell about 20 feet to the ground. We ran over there to him, and it was just like he wasn't even alive. I mean, it was a dead body. I mean, this was almost like immediately, too. His eyes, his pupils, and retinas were just gray. They were just a gray blotch. There was nothing there anymore. Both eyes were just looking straight ahead, and it just looked like nothing was there. He had no pulse, and he wasn't breathing. Yeah, when Garrett called me, he said that from the time he hit the ground, there was no pulse and no breathing. Anyway, Garrett said, I knew he was dead, but you know, people have been brought back medically. Also, too, I knew that I had faith. I knew that God was in the picture, and nothing is impossible with Him. So I had two things that were kind of keeping me positive. It was just a horrific thing to be sitting there. My dad had never done CPR before, and he began to give him CPR. He started pumping his chest, and I said something like, you have to breathe into his mouth, too. None of us knew what we were doing. I just watched it in the movies, where you pump a few times and then breathe. So he was pumping and breathing into his chest, but Jimmy wasn't coming to. I think that CPR may have kept something going in him, but it really didn't bring him back. There was no pulse. He called the ambulance, and they came. I mean, he was a dead body. Medically, I don't know what is dead and what isn't, but he certainly had the look of a corpse. And he had no pulse, and he wasn't breathing. And it's obviously, if you have no pulse and you're not breathing, within just a few minutes, I think the medical profession says about five is your max. When I looked on the internet, and there was no one there. The ambulance and all the medical workers came, and they were working on him, pumping air into him. And my dad kept asking, is he breathing? Is he breathing? They said, we're assisting him. He's not breathing, but we are forcing air into his lungs. So technically, we are assisting his breathing. That's what they said. I don't know. I just think they didn't want us to panic because they wouldn't give us a straight yes or no. They just kept on saying, we're assisting him. And they got him onto a stretcher, and they moved him and called air care. And as the last paramedic was leaving, the guy looked at my dad, and he said, it doesn't look good. And I knew he didn't look good. Your training kicks in at that moment. It really does. Your training kicks in and you just go into prayer. And I went into prayer immediately with a 911 worker right over the guy who was praying. I mean, your training just kicks in, man. Even when I pray with the guys, we are just praying. We were just praying. But I was confessing it, not only praying, but confessing the good report. I certainly in no means was happy or overly positive. Even against fear, I was just confessing it. He's going to be okay, guys. He is going to make it, we prayed. And God is going to save him. I was trying to keep the mood controlled because at that point, the slightest word could just totally wreck the atmosphere. You have to really take control of the environment and know what to say, or you'll cause everybody to go into a panic. Yep. Immediately I called David because I needed somebody to pray with me who was going to care and who was not going to be moved by the situation. And this was no small thing to David because of the things that he had seen. And I needed a real prayer partner to agree with me. So I called David and I told him what happened, and we prayed. David was very bold. He said, "Lord, please save him. Lord, have mercy." And David commanded the breath of life to come back into Jimmy. He commanded the spirit of death to leave him. And he declared it. And I agreed with him. David and I prayed and talked a little bit, and then I hung up. Well, when Garrett called me, I was in the living room studying, and when he called me and told me what was going on, I stood up with the phone and started commanding, you know, the spirit of life to come back into him, the spirit of death leaving. And I was walking towards the kitchen as I was doing that because Michael Hare was in the kitchen. And I wanted him to hear me and agree with us, which he did. And Michael and I were remembering that this same thing had happened years ago, shortly after we had moved our morning prayer meeting from the office to the living room to enable us to have more people. And at that time, I got a call on the phone from a brother from larger UBM, who told me that he awoke to find his wife dead beside him and asked me to pray. So I spoke pretty much the same commands while the brethren in the meeting prayed. Michael Hare was there and he was praying. And then the man said, "She's breathing." Of course, we all rejoiced and praised the Lord and give thanks to the Lord and almost forgot about it after that. And, Garrett said everyone was still praying when Air Care came and got him and took him to the hospital. Well, Garrett had told us that by the time Jimmy had stopped breathing with no pulse, for 15 minutes, the EMS people arrived. And then after another 20 minutes, the air care people picked him up. In all, he was dead at least 35 minutes. And as I said, according to doctors on the internet, after 5 minutes with no heartbeat or no breathing, you're just gone. You know, they didn't give, don't give you any chance. And Garrett said, when we got to the hospital, we were just thinking the worst. Air Care said that when they got to the hospital, they were working on him, and he became somewhat conscious, and they gave him a thumbs up. Of course, this would mean on top of the 35 minutes. So I don't know how long it took them to get him to an hospital, but it was over and above that 35 minutes, because that's where they said they brought him to consciousness. Actually, it wasn't them. Obviously, if it was that long, it was the Lord God. And they said to Jimmy, "Jimmy, can you give us a thumbs up?" I think that he squeezed one of the doctor's hands. They said that he had a broken hip, broken collarbone, I think his shoulder was broken, a fractured skull, fractured sinus cavity, collapsed lungs, broken ribs, internal bleeding, and his vertebrae were broken in three places with a possible spinal cord injury. Garrett had told me before that they thought a shard of bone was sticking into his spinal cord. Anyway, he was in bad shape. He had got hit by very big limbs and then knocked out of a tree. So, when we got to the hospital, nobody knew, but he was alive. It seemed like it was just one thing after another after that. At first, it was like, just let him be alive. And then he was alive. Then it was like he was not doing better. This thing came up and that thing came up. Of course, they ran into lots and lots of problems because he was banged up pretty bad. He filled with water, so we prayed against that and it left. He got pneumonia, and there was always something else to fight for. Well, they were fighting the good fight of the faith. And those people with faith like Garrett never gave up or gave in, but fought the good fight of the faith. The Bible says, hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. God's very confident in those promises. He just tells you how it is. He just tells you what's going to happen if you believe. And he never puts an if, and, or but about it. He just tells you what's going to happen if you believe. And the devil works furiously to try to talk you out of believing, to put depression and discouragement and double-mindedness and unbelief in your heart. He works hard to do that. With the lost people, they don't know that's a problem, so they just do it. That's normal and natural for them, but for us it shouldn't be. Garrett went on to say, long story short, he had been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, and the doctors wanted to do surgery on his spine. They couldn't before because his lungs were in such bad shape, and he wasn't able to breathe on his own. He had pneumonia and filled with water up to 250 pounds. And that was a big concern. So I called Tim and David, and we prayed about this. Then on Monday, I went to the hospital, and the water was gone. He was back down to 187 pounds. Praise the Lord. Just fighting the fight, little by little. Every time they brought something up, they'd pray about it. And this had been a constant fight against unbelief. His sisters and his fiance don't know about faith. They were at the mercy of the bad report. They were there staring at him 24 hours a day, and they were not seeing him get better. They would call and say, "It's not looking good. It's looking bad." I mean, the whole time. It did look bad, but he was still alive, and I thank God for that. It did look bad. They couldn't do surgery on him because he was in such bad shape, and he could not breathe on his own. It had been 3 weeks, and he was lying there with a broken back, and his lungs would not work on their own. And they loved him, but they were ready to give up. I don't want to make it seem like this experience was all bad. I'm just trying to get my thoughts together because there is a lot of good coming in this too. It has just been a constant battle with my dad. I would build my dad up and tell him it was going to be okay. I would speak life to him, and then the sister would call and say how bad things were, and he would just sink. I just kept telling my dad, "I believe that God is going to heal Jimmy." This is God's way of waking Jimmy up, quote unquote. One thing I was praying, Lord, he is not ready to meet you. He just is not. Yep, he told me that when he called me, that Dave, he can't go now. He just is not with the Lord. He just can't leave now. Well, that's when I started commanding. He was smoking crack the night before this happened. And we looked on his phone, and he had made a call to the crack dealer. So he totally was not living right. He would have went straight to hell if he had died. That's when I prayed, Lord, don't let him go to hell. I wanted him to be healed. Not just healed physically, but also spiritually. I really lifted him up. According to the story in Luke 7, where the centurion's servant was maybe lying unconscious and definitely near death, I don't know if the servant was a believer, but the centurion was, and the servant was under his care. And he just took authority. And look what he did. The centurion went on a journey to meet Jesus. I mean, physically, he did something. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. He was really trying hard to reach Jesus. I can't walk 10 miles to reach Jesus, but I can strive in my mind to stay in the rest and to stay positive, because that's just as hard. It may be easier to walk 20 miles for somebody and walk through crowds. It's hard to sit there and control your thoughts, but I was doing it, and it was a gift from God. I felt kind of uncomfortable with the kind of peace that I had at times. It's safe, it's a gift from God, and I appreciated it, and I was just dwelling in that. Well, amen, it is. It's a gift from God. Praise God. And, you know, no doubt the Lord had this all planned out for His glory and for Jimmy's repentance and for building faith in Garrett and his dad and me and everybody else. So, anyway, Garrett went on to say it looked bad. It really did. But like I was telling Tim, this is one of those trials where everything looked so bad, but I just wanted to believe against all fear and to believe against everything that I saw and everything that I heard, and to have that crazy faith to just say that everything is going to be all right. And when everything you see says it's not. Yes, amen. Like Abraham. He didn't let his eyes drag him down, right? This was the type of trial that if I could stay in the rest and stay in belief and not doubt, I could see this through till the end to see the promise come. And that's what we have to do, folks. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, right? It doesn't matter how impossible it looks. It's not impossible for God. And Garrett went on to say, this will do so much for my faith forever. Forever. And I know that. This is too valuable of a trial not to participate in this in the biblical way of believing when everything else is contrary. Yes, amen. It's an eternal, like he said, it's an eternal lesson. It's an eternal witness, testimony. Amen. No doubt the Lord will use this to save a lot of other people, putting faith in people for what looks like beyond hope, right? And he said, I was supposed to come on with you guys last week, but I could not. He was speaking of those on the conference call he was supposed to join. And we'll share a little bit of that in a few minutes here. I wasn't too bummed by that because we were supposed to see Jimmy, and I wanted to have more to report to you. On Friday, he had 50 pounds of water on him, and they were really concerned about that, and they could not get it off. We went in there Monday, and he looked normal. He was down to 187 pounds. So their faith came through, right? We met his sister and his fiance at the elevator. As we were walking into the building, they were leaving to go to the cafeteria. His sister said, I will go up with you guys, but the fiance went on to the cafeteria. And in the elevator, the first thing out of the sister's mouth was, it looks bad. It's bad. He's not doing good. He's not going to make it. Boy, the devil can sure talk through people. They don't know it. They don't understand it. But he makes war against, especially those that are trying to believe, you know. Garrett said, it's one thing to just believe and have faith and have a carefree attitude when you're not being forced to see and to hear all the negativity. Yeah, I've always said that my job on this was not as hard as his. Yeah. As he had to sit and listen to all that all day, you know. I wanted to see how I would really react in the environment to see if I still had this faith, this peace. Even in the elevator, she was speaking all this death and speaking what she was naturally seeing. My dad was just totally sunken. But it did not faze me one bit. I just had complete faith and I had the utmost positivity and really based upon nothing physical. He's lying in the hospital and by all appearances dying, and she is saying it's bad. But I was just like holding on to the confession and holding on to prayer and faith in God and just being positive. I was like, wow. I was pretty impressed with the amount of peace that I had. I was not wavering by that because I knew there could come a time when you might be like, well, yeah, she's probably right. It's like you succumb to the fear. You succumb to what is natural. You say, well, I guess it's just not God's will. But by God's grace, I did not succumb to that. That was one of the things that came too. Well, you try it, Garrett, but this just isn't God's will. But I was just like, nope, I'm not accepting that. Amen. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Amen. So we walked up to the room and he looked good. He looked like a normal person for once. He wasn't all swollen and stiff and stuff. But we get into the room and find he has pneumonia and is heavily sedated with fentanyl and totally out of it. He could be conscious, but they had him sedated because he was in such a bad way and in too much pain. They say he has pneumonia and his lungs are not working right, and he still has not had that surgery. They have him on this machine. It's called a Rotabed for when people get pneumonia and they are stationary and they cannot move, and it rotates them left to right to get all the mucus moving in their lungs. And pneumonia is a huge killer of people in hospitals. My grandmother went into the hospital for a surgery years ago and caught pneumonia and died. She went in for one thing and caught pneumonia. And this is so common. So now he comes to sometimes and will squeeze your hand and, you know, and gives a thumbs up, and he tries to move his neck around, and he has tubes down his throat and everything, you know. So the situation didn't look good, but Garrett was holding on to his faith, and of course he'd call us every once in a while, and we'd pray, and we'd believe with him, and so on. So Garrett said his sister was just in a bad way, speaking the curse. The doctors say that nothing is going to work. And then his fiancée comes up there, and she was just bawling. And she's like, I would call her nutty, but she's different. She has 30 years of medical experience, too. So she's really bawling because she sees people all the time like this. And this is just the worst thing you could have, natural knowledge, that is. It was like being at a funeral. I mean, the mood in the room, it was so full of faith. The mood in the room. I was so full of faith. I was calm and I was positive. Even being around all this, nothing really fazed me. It really didn't. I had this positivity in me, just like I knew it was going to be okay. Praise God. You know, this is the gift of faith through grace that a person can pray for so that they will not give in to unbelief. Amen? People don't know God answers prayer. What would they be doing looking at Jimmy if they believed God was one who answered prayers? Well, they don't know it. They need to hear it from people. They need to hear testimonies. Here's a testimony right here that they're always going to be able to tell people, you know. And God gives us wonderful testimonies to build people's faith and so that they will turn to God too. Amen? Well, I wanted to wait to voice my opinion because I'm not immediate family and I didn't want to come off too boastful. Saying, yeah, come on guys, cheer up. Because you have to be careful with that kind of stuff. They are going through something different than what I'm going through. So I just waited for the Lord to be able to minister and speak life and to be able to lift their spirits. And what I heard was how bad it was, the crying and how he wasn't going to get better. And she's saying, I've seen this, if they don't get better. She said he has ARDS, A-R-D-S, acute respiratory distress syndrome. Now, the impression you get from them is when you get that, you never recover from it. You're on a breathing machine forever. So his lungs are all messed up, and he has pneumonia, and she's just sitting there staring at him 24 hours a day and not leaving the hospital. Just driving their little selves crazy. I was trying to talk to them, and I said, well, what happened to the water weight? Trying to remind them how God saved him, right? They said, it got taken care of. And I was trying to say, well, is this the Lord or the medicine? Because we prayed Friday for this. We prayed Friday for the water weight because he was full of water and they could not get it out of him. I said, well, is this something that they are really concerned about? They said, oh, yeah. I said, well, did they think that they could manage it? Were they positive that they could get this under control? They said, no, they really didn't think so. So I'm thinking to myself, we prayed for that Friday, it's Monday, and it's all gone. And that's one thing to be positive about. But they were not really seeing that, but I did. We prayed for that, and it's gone, and now on to the next thing. Amen. 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 Garrett said, we were sitting there, and it was bad, just like being at a funeral. My dad is sunk, and they're sunk. And after about 60 seconds of silence, my dad was just desperate. He said, Garrett, let's pray. And I could tell he didn't really know what else to do. He was asking that like there was no hope, and maybe a last prayer would help. I went over there, and I can't speak an eloquent prayer by any means. I'm not going to move a mountain with my words. I just said, Lord, my spirit is right in this. These people need this. I'm not perfect, but just know that I'm going to be the vessel used to pray and to speak faith, and let this be a turning point. We went over there, and I prayed my prayer, believing that Jimmy is predestined and that this is just God's way of getting his attention and that God is going to heal him. And not only heal his body, but restore him spiritually. So we prayed for faith for the family. And whatever I did say, I had faith when I said it. I know a lot of people say the most eloquent things and use powerful words, but it was just faith behind it. I felt like I could have just been saying gobbledygook, but faith was there. I really felt like that was the key, and I believed that he would be okay. Even sitting there watching him and seeing him in real bad shape, I was being positive. So after we prayed for about 10 seconds of silence went by, and we saw his oxygen start rising. It was a little LCD number, and it was at 90. And it went to 90, and then 91, and then 92. Then it caught their attention, and they said, look, his oxygen is rising. We watched it go all the way to 94. I didn't know what that meant, but they did, and they were really impressed by that. They said, look at his oxygen. It's going up. It's the highest it's been all day. It was something physical that they could see, and they were really impressed by that. I guess 90 is a low oxygen level, so when it went to 94, they were really impressed by that, and it was cool, too. I said I was praying, and that was like God winking at us a little bit, and winking at them to give them a little bit of faith. And that kind of opened the door. His fiancée turned to the sister and said, maybe he will be okay. She needed that little bit of faith, and even if it was only fleeting, and she returned back later. Both of them were starving for so much hope and faith, and I am sitting there worried about whether I should be positive and speak out. And they were starving for a positive word. Sometimes we should not deprive people of that because we just know how much it will help them. Yeah, amen. So I could tell when the mood changed in the room, and I just spoke up and said, listen, I know I'm not immediate family and you guys are going through something different than what I am going through, and I don't want you to think that I don't understand the seriousness of the situation. I do. I said, I just believe that he is going to be okay. I said, I really believe that he's going to be okay and that he's going to pull through this. I said, listen, Melissa, I saw a dead man that day. He was not alive. I said, he's alive now, and that's the first miracle. I've already seen a miracle. I said, you've only seen him in this condition, but I've seen him dead, and now he's alive. And even though he's hooked up to machines, he's living. And as long as he is alive, there is hope. And there is reason to have faith, there is a reason to have hope. I just know that he is going to be okay. And they said, that's what Janice said. I guess Janice was his common-law wife for 20 years. He's only been with Melissa, his fiancée, for only 8 years. Janice is now a born-again Christian. And Janice and her friend were at the hospital when this first happened. And they were just spirit-filled. And they were just spirit-filled and had a good report. They have been such a help in this by encouraging the family and not being moved by every situation. And I would call Janice during the day, and she would be so positive and speaking faith about a report for Jimmy. And then to hear from Melissa, who doesn't know the Lord, who was totally without hope. And I just talked to them that day in the hospital and just really let it out. It took about 3 or 4 minutes to speak and talk about faith and just be positive. And I could tell that they really received it. And I was pretty impressed with the Lord, with the amount of peace that I had in the room. And, of course, he was giving this testimony on the conference call. And Michael Hare asked in the conference call, has Jimmy ever awakened enough to speak to him? And Garrett said, no, because he has tubes down his throat, and he has awakened and has been conscious, and they said he has moved his head around and has tried to sit up and has given people a thumbs up and will squeeze your hand. He can move his feet now, and he can move one of his legs. His hips are broken, so he can't move one leg, but he is not paralyzed. I talked with Melissa yesterday, and she was saying how bad it was. And the doctor said that he should be doing better by now. And now they say that there is some kind of underlying issue that they don't know about that is keeping him from getting better. Of course, you can't believe none of that, can you? You just got to go by what the Lord says and by your prayers, which you're supposed to be believing you have received, right? Amen. And Garrett said, I'll be honest, when I heard that, it kind of moved me, but I was like, nope, I'm just going to stick this thing out and have faith and believe. As long as he is alive, there is hope. And even if he is dead, there is still hope, because he was already dead once. Yeah. And also, Tim Conway commented in the conference call. He said, hey, Garrett, the other thing you mentioned is about the overwhelming peace that you've had and the rest that you've had and how you saw the importance of that in the days to come when all calamity is breaking out. And Garrett said, yes, and it's not just calamity. Here's the thing. It's not always you seeing physical things that will move you. It's people's reaction around you that moves you. People have a greater influence on you than, say, if your house is hit by an earthquake or something. I just really believe that negativity and unbelief being spoken by people around you is more dangerous than you seeing crazy, disastrous sights and signs. It's traumatic. It was traumatic seeing him fall and seeing him lying there dead. But you have to overcome that negativity. You have to overcome people's unbelief around you. And they don't know that they're doing it. No, they really don't. They don't understand the importance to God of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. He wants us to believe him. And unbelief and fear are spirits who enter people because they listen to them and don't cast their words down through faith in God's promises. So it's a real, very real warfare. It's one that you can lose through unbelief. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. That's what the Lord said. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Lord asks, he doesn't ask our power, he doesn't ask our strength, he doesn't ask our wisdom, he asks for our faith. And Garrett was fighting the good fight to hold on to faith, even though all these things were coming against him, you know. And Garrett said, I'm sure it happened to people during the Exodus when one or two started complaining, and before you know it, you have 5 million people murmuring and complaining around you and crying out saying, we are going to perish. I mean, that can move you. And that is what you have to be on guard about. That's what I am being on guard about right now. Not following a crowd. Not being moved by the voice of the crowd. And then Tim commented on the conference. He said, yep, that's a real good point. It's a spirit, that negativity, that speaking the curse. And when I get around my family, it's the same thing. They just speak the curse. It's just amazing to me. It's also amazing that Jimmy, before he cut that limb, spoke the curse that this might be his last cigarette. Yeah. The world does bring curses upon themselves, right? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And remember, Mark 11:23 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Notice he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. So, I mean, a mountain is just something that's insurmountable. It just looks insurmountable. It looks like an impossible situation. And that's what they were looking at there. And, of course, verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So that's where your confidence comes from, is when you pray, you believe you have received, and you speak in agreement with it. Do not speak the curse, right? Matthew 12:36 says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now this was a day of judgment. So your idle words can cause you to bear that evil fruit. And remember Romans 3:4, it says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar. If God says it, believe it, right? If he says all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received it and you shall have it, then believe it. Let him be found true. But every man, everybody that looks at the situation and pronounces the curse doesn't know that Jesus became accursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. They don't know that. So, Romans 3:4 says, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified, that means accounted righteous, in thy words. See, God wants to give us things, but he wants us to be accounted righteous because of our words of faith. Let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. We need to be able to prevail when judgment comes, like this situation. And you want to please God? Say the things that are pleasing unto God. And, of course, you'll have an awesome testimony, speaking to that mountain, right? So, Garrett said, yeah, that's the part that came to me. You just know that he's not living right when he speaks that way. In other words, his confession, this might be my last cigarette, right? And I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy on him. Lord, if you would have taken him, he would have just died that day. They call Jimmy the luckiest man alive because he has been through so much. He will get drunk all night, steal somebody's keys, hop in a vehicle, drive an hour to go get crack, drive back at 4 in the morning, and never get pulled over. And he has no license. He has warrants for his arrest. He has a fake ID that he has been using for years. I was in a truck with him one day coming back from work, and a state trooper pulled me over because I was speeding. I said, "My name is Garrett Crawford." The state trooper says to Jimmy, "And what's your name, sir?" Jimmy said, "My name is David Gorsuch." He pulled out an ID that said, "David Gorsuch." And I'm thinking to myself, "Oh my gosh, what is going on?" And I thought, "I'm going to jail." The state trooper looked at his ID and said, "Okay." The state trooper gave me a warning. So he is really lucky in that sense, but his luck ran out that day. And I think it wasn't so much like judgment, although you reap what you sow. But even in judgment, God can be sovereign and use it as a blessing for you. And especially if it turns you to God. Well, that's true. He said, "I tell you what, I don't know what it is all about. But, man, as soon as September hit, I just saw judgment fall all around me on people. And I've seen people die, and I've seen people almost die. My sister was thrown in jail, which she deserved. And she was a burden on us, and she just would not obey the law. On drugs, not obeying probation, making our lives hell. The Lord has had enough of her, and he put her in jail. And she's been in there for 2 weeks. My dad and I are raising her 14-year-old, and we are taking turns with the 1-year-old. And I don't mind because she needs to be in there. She needs to be properly glorified and let the Lord really deal with her." Yeah. Well, I guess Jimmy's going through that for a reason too, right? He said, "With Jimmy, I just prayed for a spanking from the Lord, a severe one, because you have to reap what you sow. If you are living like hell, you have to reap. But I just pray that the spanking is not so severe that you're destroyed through it, and that you can come out on the other side, properly glorified with the fear of the Lord and with a renewed mind to do the right thing." One of my friend's dad died from a drug overdose years ago, and then on the same night of the anniversary of the dad's dying, my friend died of an alcohol overdose. He would just not stop drinking. He died in his trailer the same night his sister died in a bar from an alcohol overdose. But they brought her back with defibrillators. It's just crazy to see the curse have its way with the people around me. But I feel like just witnessing this puts the fear of God in me to know that grace is rare and it's valuable and it's not to be taken for granted. Well, amen. Amen. So we talk to Jimmy a lot about the Lord, and I'm always playing my Christian music around him. And when I bring a new CD out, I say, "Listen to this new CD." We don't preach to Jimmy. He's a grown man, and obviously he's older than me. My dad and me try to lead by example. We're not perfect by any means, but we know that God put Jimmy in our lives for this very reason, and for us to be a positive example for him, and to lead by example, and be there for him, and to love him. I just cannot accept that it's going to end this way. Years ago, when he got out of jail and he called my dad, he said, "Calvin, I found the Lord in jail. I gave my life to Jesus." He said, "I quit smoking cigarettes. I'm off crack. Will you guys take me back to work with you?" And I believed it. And I just refuse to believe that it's going to end this way. I don't accept just a physical healing, meaning he wanted a spiritual healing too. Jimmy has two sisters. They all live in this big house together with a bunch of kids, nephews and nieces. And Jimmy is like the patriarch of the family. If Jimmy is to be touched by the Lord, that could change the whole family, and they would follow him to serve the Lord. I said, Lord, just with your slightest breath, you can breathe life into a human being. Lord, please just move upon his family and move upon Jimmy and breathe life into him and bring him back. God, this will be a great story. You could do so much with this. And the whole time I'm just sitting there praying, and the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows that he is going to do it. And sometimes we pray for something that he is already going to do. We just need to be in the rest. And I'm just taking the chance that he's already got this plan. I'm just going to be in the rest and just believe. Well, let's say he dies. Me worrying and being in fear would not change one thing. Even if he were to die, and this is hypothetical because I do not believe it. And looking back, I would change one thing that I did. I wouldn't say, well, I should have been more fearful. What good would your faith do? Well, it kept me positive. Fear is never good. Well, Michael Hare commented, and he said, this is an excellent point, Garrett. We need to be in the rest. It doesn't make any difference what goes on around us in natural life. Just like you said, you can't change one thing about it, not one thing, but God can. And we rest in the fact that we know that God is going to change him. Hey, that's faith, and that's what he feeds off of. And Tim commented, he said, yeah, when we were talking, I remember the testimony of Tom Kruger, where he had about a 4% chance of surviving the surgery. And if he did, a 95% chance of something, of being a quadriplegic. And he walked out of that hospital. You know, God can do it. Right now, Jimmy needs our faith along with your faith, along with his first wife's faith, joining in, and that because there is no other faith there. Everybody else is speaking the curse and speaking the bad report and all that. And Garrett said, my dad is always feeling guilty and cornered from me. If I ever speak about faith or being positive, my dad says, I've got faith. Jimmy's going to live because I have faith. I said, I never said that, Dad. And he's like, if I don't believe, Jimmy isn't going to live. The poor guy, it's really bothering him because he feels responsible. And although he wasn't responsible, but anytime someone gets hurt on your watch, especially your friend, you feel responsible. So I said, Dad, honestly, God is going to heal Jimmy whether you have faith or not. I said, there are too many people who are believing. It isn't just up to your faith. I said, God is going to heal him. I wasn't trying to be spiteful by giving him peace. I wasn't trying to be spiteful, but giving him peace. I think it took the burden off of him, because if you just have one person in the crowd with 1,000 people, and that one person has faith, God is not going to negate that person's faith because of the masses' unbelief. I just believe that. I don't think that a multitude of unbelief is stronger than one mustard seed of faith. Yeah, especially when it is unbelievers. You know, I mean, believers, they are more trouble when they walk in unbelief around people that need them. They're more trouble. He said, because you might get into places where everybody doesn't have faith, and you're thinking, what's the point of having faith if nobody else is believing? Don't give in to that. That's what I'm doing because I don't really see a lot of faith around. I say, well, it was a good run. I've seen a couple of miracles, but nobody's believing with me. So this isn't God's will. I say, no, I'm going to ride this thing till the end. I've invested too much. It's kind of selfish, too, because I want to see this through to the end. I want to reap. There have been a few times in my walk where something became a trial and I would believe. And then I would falter and not believe. And I would give up. But God would eventually do the thing anyway. And although I was encouraged, I would say to myself, man, but I gave up. Although you are happy that the thing you got came to pass, you really couldn't grow on that because you gave up and failed the trial, right? And this is the time where, by grace, I'm going to be on board with this until the end. I'm not going to give up because when you hold fast until the end with your faith, you fulfill a part of it. And you feel like a part of the team, like being on a Super Bowl team. Everybody on the team gets a ring, but a lot of the guys sit on the bench. The quarterback doesn't necessarily really feel like he's a part of it. The guys who are in the game playing, they feel like they were part of the game. They helped win the game. They feel like they were used. Well, that's how I want to be. I want to have been used through this. I want my faith to have been used so that at the end of this trial I can say, wow, I didn't give up. I saw what happened. And now I want to start doing this every time there is a trial. A lot of things are going on here. And he's killing a lot of birds with one stone here. Well, amen. That's one way to put it. And Tim spoke up. He said, does anyone have any words of encouragement? I guess for Garrett. And Michael said, I do. We are all agreeing with you, Garrett. And we're hanging in there in faith and believing the same thing you are. Well, amen. And he's going to have a glorious testimony when he comes out from under this stuff. Amen. So true. And Tim prayed. He said, before you go, let's put our faith together for Jimmy and pray over the situation. Father, right now we just lift up Jimmy. We just speak to that pneumonia. We just rebuke that pneumonia right now in the name of Jesus. We command those lungs to be clear. We command his breathing to be normal. We command his breathing to be totally on him and not on the machines right now in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for just the awesome, awesome testimony that's going to come through Jimmy. We just thank you for his salvation. We thank you for his sister's salvation and his fiance's salvation. Lord, we just put our faith together with his first wife and with Garrett right now. And we are just believing for a total restoration for Jimmy's spirit, soul, and body, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for just working in him, Lord, and working in that family and working in Garrett's dad just to build their faith. And Lord, we just thank you for just giving Garrett the wisdom. And we thank you for the peace that you've kept him in and the rest that you've kept him in and the faith that you've kept him in. We ask you to continue to pour out your faith in him and pour out your wisdom in him and be led of you and have him speak when you have him to speak. And we just thank you for the awesome testimony and just the blessing you are going to do for Jimmy and his family. And we praise and we put our faith together in Jesus' name. Amen. And Garrett said, thank you, Lord, that his lungs will start working. I believe it. And I hate to make sport analogies, but when you're down in the fourth quarter and you make that winning drive, everybody is a part of it. Every receiver, blocker, you make that winning drive and you win. And that builds your confidence. That builds your confidence so that the next time when you are down, you guys can pull together and you can pull this one out. And you can drive and get that touchdown. It's easy to pray, when it's not a big deal, or you could care less whether or not you get it. But this is a man's life at stake. I'm just one of the few people he knows, along with you guys, digging deeper. And we're going to see this thing. We're going to get the victory. So collectively, when we all in our little personal trials, trenches with the score down in the fourth quarter, we can know that we can pull this thing out again, not by works, but by faith. By just not giving up, because that is what we're going to need in these days coming up. We're going to be down a lot, and we're going to have to dig deep and hold fast to faith, because we have the masses around us speaking the curse. Brethren are going to be giving up, and you've just got to know that everything is going to be okay, and see it till the end, from the trial to trial. That just makes you calloused to unbelief. Okay, and this, Garrett gave this update. He said, Jimmy was brought home from the hospital last week. He's doing really good. He still has to learn how to walk again from his hip being shattered, but that's only a small hurdle to overcome at this point. My dad and I sat with him and talked to him, and he was so happy and full of joy. He was like a child, just happy to be alive. He kept saying how much he and God have this great relationship now, and how God brought him through this whole ordeal. Yeah, praise God. He told us he had a dream at the very end of being unconscious in the hospital, where God allowed him to speak with his deceased parents. And they were gospel singers that died in a car accident while he was a teenager. They told Jimmy no more drugs or cigarettes, and encouraged him to live a godly life here from here on out. And during our time with him, Jimmy repeated this statement multiple times. He said, God is in my soul. And I was refreshed to hear him say all these things, and even in spite of the tragedy that he's been through and the recovery ahead, I can honestly say that he is the happiest person I know. Praise God. You know, well, I just want to say that this was not a greater works resurrection. Jesus resurrected Lazarus after 4 days and from the tomb. You know, he said in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And when Jesus resurrected the bodies of saints long gone in the tombs, and there was nothing in there, probably but a few bones and dust, he had to reconstitute those bodies, and they had to walk out of the tombs. God can do anything. He says, is anything too hard for me? Is my arm so short that I cannot save? By God's grace, I've had a part in 4 resurrections, and none of them were the greater works that are coming, but just a part of the former reign. They didn't seem like some great thing on my part, because they came so naturally, with only a few words that were just ordained from God and fulfilled by God. And I'm just awed that God could use me, but it felt like, and I am sure that, I had little to do with it. The greater work in this resurrection testimony was those who endured the trial of their faith to see the healings. they had to fight. All I had to do was say a few words. They had to fight a battle to bring the healings. Praise be to God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. So, did you freely receive? Well, of course you did. By the command of Jesus, He gave them authority to go and do this. He gave us the same authority. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And He puts this raising the dead with everything else full gospel people believe in and do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Just one of them things. Just one of the rest of them. And He also commanded those early disciples to tell us to obey the same commands. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice, teaching them to observe all things. These commands that Jesus gave in Matthew 10 and 8, He gives to us. This is not meant to be thought of as an impossible task, since it's God doing the work and not us. Resurrections came all through the Bible, and they will be common in the future. And not everyone should be called back from the dead, but those who have a need, in God's view, to be here. And many have finished their course and have no need to come back or desire to come back. And there are reasons for some people to return. And we see from the Scriptures that a woman's only son died, and an only male heir, and an only breadwinner, and one who was doing great service to others. And as a witness to the lost, there's lots of reasons why people may need to come back. And, of course, we need to be ready if God leads to be used in this way. It's just something God has called us to do. Not just men with great faith, and not just, He's called us to do this. Okay, I want to take a few minutes to talk to you about something else. About resurrection, too. Deb Horton had this revelation, and the Lord just gave me a lot of awesome thoughts about it. We call it resurrection earthquakes divide the country. She said, in my dream, I was warning people about a coming earthquake, but they were pretty much ignoring me, and really, I wasn't very urgent about it myself at that point. But during the whole dream, I kept looking for a sign that the quake was imminent. And the way I did that was by repeatedly going to a place upstairs, somehow. And I call this abiding in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where everything is, you know. Everything is in Christ. All provision is in Christ. And abiding in heavenly places is being in or abiding in Jesus Christ. And so I would go to the upstairs and check on the alignment of four flat slabs of concrete where they came together. The four different slabs are the four groups who received the seed of the sower, but only one brought forth fruit. And we're supposed to be living stones, like 1 Peter 2 and 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there was these four slabs, four square stones together in one place. She said the concrete slabs were laid in a square and formed a square like a sidewalk. In other words, they were four square. That sounds familiar. Yeah, Revelation 21 and 16. And the city, and what city is this? Jerusalem. The bride, whose head is the man-child, right? The city lieth four square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. Each time I went upstairs to whatever it was I went, I looked at the center of the slabs where they came together in the middle and made an X or a cross. They made a cross. It was the cross where Jesus was lifted up. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now, that doesn't mean anything to you right now, but let's go a little further here. Finally, the last time I checked the center, I saw that one of the four slabs, the one at the top right, had raised up at the center just a half inch. Not the whole slab was raised, just the center of the slab, so that the slab was now slightly canted at an angle. And the verse I received today actually fits with the center of the slab being raised up. Jeremiah 31 and 6. "Arise, ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." See, going up to Zion is going up to the Lord. It's being in heavenly places with Christ, because the temple was in Zion, right? That means the other three slabs were no longer four square. Well, that also means that they were rejected from the bride, since the bride has to be four square. But the slab that was raised up was the only part that was still square. In other words, now we're seeing what was chosen and what was not chosen, right? Square is a standard for buildings. Like a chief cornerstone. And this city is a building that is being born from above, like the bride. And it is a standard to the rest of the church. See, when God chose the bride, in Song of Solomon, all the rest of the queens and concubines and virgins looked at the bride, you know. "Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee." We want to see what God likes. They want to look on the standard, right? So she received this word, Genesis 49 and 26. "The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Yes, Joseph was persecuted by his own brethren, separated by his brethren. And Joseph was a type of the man-child ministry and the head of the bride, as David was. The highest of the right block, right? Remember, she said it was the uppermost right concrete block. The highest of the right will rise above their brethren in order to be chosen. Jesus, as the man-child type, said, "If I be lifted up from the earth," what happened to the stone? It was lifted up from the earth. "I will draw all men unto me." And this happened when Jesus was crucified and died. He was lifted up from the earth. And then what happened? Just what she said in this revelation, the earthquake came. She knew that this lifting up of this block was a sign of the coming earthquake. This lifting up or crucifixion is a sign that the earthquakes are imminent. In other words, when you see the man-child crucified, that is a sign the earthquakes are imminent. Matter of fact, Isaiah 29 is very clear that the Lord is coming in a visitation to fight against the enemies of Zion at the time that they are railing at the people in Zion. And the Lord comes and takes them out. And He comes with an earthquake. So, they come at the spiritual death and also the resurrection or anointing of the man-child, just as it was with Jesus. When Jesus died, an earthquake came. And when He was resurrected, a greater earthquake came. Matthew 27 and 50, "And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." And that represented His flesh, according to Hebrews, right? "And the earth did quake." So He died, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. So that was His death, and that was the earthquake. And now, and then in the beginning of Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Okay, my thinking is that possibly the New York quake will shake the Babylonian city, and that will be the first one. And I believe the great earthquake will be the New Madrid that splits the country at the resurrection or anointing of the man-child. Okay. Now, I might change my mind on that later, but that's kind of what I'm thinking right now. This is a parable, and what she's telling us is when that stone, which the builders rejected, was lifted up, that chief cornerstone was lifted up, it was a sign that the great earthquake was coming. You know, Jesus is also the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 and 20. "Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone." And of course we saw the chief cornerstone. The one on the right was being lifted up. And 1 Peter 2 and 6, "Because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. Oh, glory be to God." And of course, many Christians do not yet believe on the Jesus of the Bible. They've made up their own Jesus and their own gospel and their own spirit. And as such, they're about to be put to shame because the beast is coming to bring crucifixion to the people who have rebelled against the Lord's word. So, not only is Jesus the chief cornerstone, He is a type of the man-child being the chief cornerstone, because the man-child is the man-child because Jesus lives in him through the Spirit and through the Word. That's that anointing. Remember, that anointing comes upon Jesus and all the man-child types in the Bible. It's talking about the Holy Spirit empowering them, right? And Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. And He was lifted up. And just like he is in the man-child ministry that's coming now, being lifted up. In Matthew 21 and 42 says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Big mistake, huh? The reprobate leadership rejected God's chosen, and he was made the head over them. Big mistake. Remember how Joseph was lifted up by his brethren, but he was given to be their head, and it happened that way. And then Jesus went on to say, this was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It was God's plan to humble a bunch of rebellious people when they rejected his leadership like they did all the way through the Bible. He then made them, this leadership that they rejected, their head. 1 Peter 2 and 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected. Remember the stone that Deborah saw lifted up. This was the sign that the earthquake was coming. You know, Moses and Joseph and David and Jesus, they were all persecuted by their own brethren, and so were many of the prophets who were also types of these man-child ministries. And they were rejected by these builders consistently and lifted up in order to become their head. Now, of course, they would scoff at that. They scoffed at Joseph, and they scoffed at Jesus. They scoffed at Moses. But it ain't going to make any difference, because the Lord's decided what he's going to do. And Deb said, this seeing this stone lifted up, she said, this made me excited, because now I knew that the quake was coming, and that the slab was going to be raised up and completely separated from the others by the quake. We know that. That's what's going to happen. Our revival is coming through the quake. Our dreams have already told us that the Lord will come manifested in the man-child by the latter rain and by the transforming of the Word of God. And this will happen at the earthquakes. Deb said, I ran downstairs and started telling people with great urgency, this is it. You have to get ready. The quake is coming. And I think I also told people that there wasn't time to do more than grab a few things. Well, when the man-child is anointed, it will be time to run to the wilderness tribulation. You can't carry it all with you, right? Praise God. Just like in Revelation 12, he was caught up to the throne. The dragon sought to devour him. You know, they lifted him up, but he was caught up to the throne, and then the woman went into the wilderness, and the man-child who now sat on the throne of David, which the Bible says is the throne of God on earth, was now teaching the woman in the wilderness. And Deb received this word, Ephesians 3 and 14 through 19. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice this. Don't say it's not possible for God to do this. He's saying it very succinctly here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen carefully, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, as the King James says, that's wrong, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Did you notice that you apprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge? Why is he praying a prayer that nobody believes in apostate Christianity could ever come to pass? Now, that would have been pretty stupid of him. And, by the way, that would have been stupid of God to write a prayer that could never come to pass. And we know God's not stupid. That you may be strong, strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, so you can be strong to apprehend with all the saints, or sanctified ones, which is what saints means, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ. Apprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth. That's all of what Jesus is. So that you may be what? Filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, if you don't believe it, you don't believe the gospel. And of course, you can't take part in it if you don't believe it. And you got 1 Timothy 6 and 12. It says, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. In other words, you are invited to partake of eternal life. Well, David, I have eternal life. You are invited to partake of eternal life. That's what the word called is, means invited to partake. And it's confessed, the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. You see, if you don't believe these verses, how are you going to partake of eternal life? Eternal life is God's life. And they spew that garbage about, I'm always going to be a sinner saved by grace. Well, yeah, if you keep saying that, that's right. But she went on to mourn. She said, but there still didn't seem to be many people who did more than look at me. In other words, they weren't ready to move. And I believe that what will happen in the Spirit, few will have eyes to see or ears to hear. She said, I asked the Lord that if the dream meant anything, for him to give me an earthquake verse. And here's what I received by random. Amazing. Luke 23 and 48. And all the multitudes that came together to this site, which was what? The lifting up of Jesus Christ. And what happened then? The earthquake. They came together to this site when they beheld the things that were done, returned smiting their breasts. So they saw the crucifixion of Jesus in this text, and they saw it as a travesty of justice, just like it was all through the Bible, with the man-childs all through the Bible. And a shame to God's people. And exactly as in this text, this was the time of the rending of the veil of the temple, the rending of his body, Paul called it, and the earthquake. Matthew 27 and 50. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. Okay, so what was the text here? Luke 23 and 48. Well, here it is in context. And it says the same thing, Luke 23 and 44. And it was now about the sixth hour, and a darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. There is no solar eclipse that can do that. I don't know what they last, 17, 20 minutes, something like that at the most. 3 hours of darkness. And I heard Gil Broussard give an explanation of this, and it was a pretty good one, I thought, about Planet X coming through at that time, which brings the quake, doesn't it? 3 hours of darkness. And the sun's light failing, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, just like the text I shared with you where the veil was rent in Matthew 27, 50, and 51, and it was because the earthquake came. Okay, now we're looking at the text that she got. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So he died. He was lifted up and he died. And what happened then? The earthquake. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And this is where the earthquake happens. And the great earthquake happens at the resurrection. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the multitudes that came together to this sight, when they beheld these things that were done, returned, smiting their breasts. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed with him from Galilee stood afar off, seeing these things. Amazing, amazing. So, when you see the wicked coming against the man-child in order to bring him to a spiritual crucifixion and death, know that the earthquakes are very close. Because the Lord came to save the bride, the head of which is the man-child, in Isaiah 29, at the time these people were attempting to overthrow the bride and the man-child in Jerusalem. And the Lord smote 185,000 of them and they died. And that was the end of it. And he did this with an earthquake. Read it, Isaiah 29. So, saints, pray for the man-child and the bride. They're going to need grace. And pray for those in harm's way. We're very close to a lot of people dying. And pray for the church to repent and to come out of the world. And stop being a persecutor. The church is full of evil and wickedness. And this verse was given to Brandy a couple days ago. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot." And, you know, Iscariot, he put his finger on the word Iscariot. And what was he asking? He was asking, is there a Judas in the body? Not necessarily meaning the local body, but in the body. Is there a Judas in the body? He put his finger on Iscariot. Iscariot means a man who is a city. That was a pretty direct answer, don't you think? "Being of the number of the 12. And he went away and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might deliver him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Judas is a thief and loves money. And he consented and sought opportunity to deliver him up. This day, when we received this verse in the morning, when we prayed and asked the Lord to give us something that was on his mind for the future or whatever, this day we received four verses, all of them about Judas. Let me see. I think John 18 and verse 5. They answered him. This is another verse that we received. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Amazing that people would ask and God would keep giving confirmations. Pretty amazing, don't you think? And it seems like Judges chapter 20 and verse 11. Yep, was received. And so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. You know, they had come against Gibeah of Benjamin because of the perversion that was there to fight as one man against these traitors. They had brought pollution into Israel, destruction into Israel, and they rose up and fought against Benjamin until they conquered them. And that city represents this same city over here, you know. Pretty amazing, I thought. And we got Jeremiah, I believe it's 18, Jeremiah 11 and 18. Now, right here, let me see. And the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I knew it. Then thou showest me their doings. You know, that night, I had seen in the middle of the night, vision or dream, I don't know which, I'd seen a scorpion with his tail raised, like it was ready to strike. And when I read this, I thought about it, and I shared it with the brethren. As you know, when the man child is born of Virgo, he goes past Scorpios and escapes Scorpios, like the dragon, and is caught up to the throne. I knew it when thou showest me their doings. But I was like a gentle lamb that is led to slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who triest the heart and the mind, I shall see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee I have revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, they that came against Jeremiah, who was the man-child of that time, that seek thy life, saying, thou shalt not prophesy in the name of the Lord, and thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant unto them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Visitation. A visitation is coming. And we received this word same morning. Same morning. Now, why is God pointing out this Judas at this time? Because we're coming close to the lifting up. And I believe that the man-child is bearing fruit. The man-child has to be ready to be sacrificed, just like Jesus was, had to be ready to be sacrificed. He bore fruit. He had to become a spotless and blemishless lamb in order to be sacrificed. He bore fruit. And that's what I believe is happening this fall, which is a spring for the man-child and bride ministries. And I also believe we've got a Passover coming in the spring. And that, of course, is the crucifixion of the Lamb. And I don't know. I remember Gil Broussard saying that when the earth passes through the tail of Planet X, he believed that the sign of the Revelation 12 was seen in the heavens. He plotted the course from past Chinese, Japanese, Korean sightings of the planet and plotted the course up until this day. And he believes this coming year on Passover is the time. And he also said that is the time when Revelation 12 is seen in the heavens. If you go by the binary sun. You know, we have two suns. This is a binary system like most all the rest of them are too. It's just that ours doesn't come around but ever so often, the second sun. But the sun that put the light on the man-child, on the bride, was the second sun. That was the one that was showing in the heavens, and it did a better job than the sun. Well, Father, we thank you because it didn't light up the heavens so much that the stars disappeared, right? Father, we thank you, Lord, for these signs that you're giving us, and we just praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Lord, bless us and deliver us from evil and sanctify your body and get your man, child, and bride ready for this awesome coming move of God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.